Oh, thank you, Maureen. Willingly, aren't we glad that the Savior willingly went to the cross for us? He doesn't hesitate and think, oh, they're not worth it, but he went for us. Well, we're in a series of messages on the book of Daniel, and we have the prophet Daniel with us today. Daniel, it's good to have you here with us, and you're better looking than I thought Daniel was, but... And it's good to have all the grandchildren that are with us today, and the Nelson crowd, and where's all the grandchildren? Wave your hands at me, okay? All right, well, good. Well, we love all your grandparents, all right? Well, you know, the Word of God is very unique because it talks about subjects that we don't like to talk about. Today it's going to talk about some scales. And I don't know, have you ever been to a garage sale, and every time you go to a garage sale in the bathroom, there are some scales on sale? Have you noticed that? Every bathroom has some. You know why they're on sale? Nobody wants them. Why? Because scales just don't lie, do they? Scales tell the truth. That's a bad thing about scales. You know, I figured out, though, you know, I hate going to the doctor. What's the first thing they do when you go to the doctor? Huh? Oh, they weigh you. But I have figured out how to beat the system. What I do is I wear shorts instead of pants. I wear shoes, the lightest pair of shoes, without socks. And you think I'm going to wear that belt in there? No way. Those belts, especially my size, they're pretty heavy. You follow me? And I look for the thinnest, skinniest shirt I could wear, and I put it on. And then just before I get out of the car to go in the doctor's office, I take my billfold out, because they're heavy, and I get my credit card and my health card and my driver's license. I put them in my pocket, and I leave everything there, and I take my key off the key ring, my car key, and leave the keys in the car. And when I go in there, I am ready to be weighed. And that nurse says, Mr. Gannett, please, you're next. I go in there. She says, sir, get on the scales. And I take my shoes off, and I get up on the scales. And Steve Wilson told me, his little voice that comes out that says, one person at a time, please. Why do we hate scales? Because they just don't lie. They just don't lie. And today we're going to learn about a king who is the grandson, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was drunker than a skunk. And he threw this big party for all of his friends. And all of a sudden these fingers wrote on the wall, many, many tekel parson, you have been numbered, you have been weighed, and you have been found wanting. You know, it's a very sad story of that king. Probably his dad was the real king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but when his dad was out of town, and probably because the Medes and the Persians were invading, were at the gate of the city of Babylon, that Belshazzar was king for about 10 years, and he was there, and he knew that they had the countryside, but he felt safe because Babylon had two walls around it, and he thought the walls could protect him. So as was his custom, usually a king would have a party at supper time, and he'd bring in the nobles and his wives and their friends, and up to, they say, sometimes hundreds, if not 1,000 people would have supper with the king. And he was there, drunker than a skunk, and he decided, why drink out of this stuff when I can take the stuff that I have stolen from Jerusalem out of the temple of the Jews and drink out of those gold and silver goblets? And so he sent his people down to go get those goblets, and he brought them in. And here in the midst of their revelry, they were drinking out of the stuff that was set aside for the use of God's holy temple itself. And in the midst of that debauchery, this human hand started writing on the walls, many, many tekel parson, numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. And he thought, what does this mean? And as he saw that going on, the text tells us that his face turned pale, his knees started to knock, and his legs went out from underneath him because he knew it was a God moment. He called for the wise men to come in. And the wise men came in. He said, tell me the interpretation of this. And nobody could figure it out. And then the queen, probably the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, turned to him and said, you know, you have someone in your kingdom, a man named Daniel, who can interpret things like this. He used to interpret dreams for your father, for your grandfather, and he can interpret this dream for you. Bring him in. Call him in. And I love the language that she uses. She says, call him in, and he will tell you what the dream means. She had full confidence that Daniel could do answer the interpretation. So Daniel comes in. When Daniel stands before Belshazzar, Belshazzar says, look at this. I need that interpreter. If you will interpret it for me, I will clothe you in purple. I will make you a wealthy man, and I will put you in charge of a third of the kingdom. And Daniel turned to that man and said, I don't want your robe, and I don't want your wealth, and I don't want a third of this kingdom. But he says, there's an interpretation. He says, I look at those words, that interpretation reminds me that you were just like your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. That over and over the word of the Lord came to Nebuchadnezzar and warned him. And over and over and over again, he rebelled and failed to humble himself before the God of heaven until he, like you, found himself in the very hand of God. And in that hand, God holds your life and God holds your kingdom. And he says, you can keep all your wealth, but here's the interpretation. The interpretation of those four words is many, many parson, many, many tekel parson. Many, many means numbered. And that word is repeated a second time, which means your years have been numbered. The years of the kingdom has been numbered. And it is a certain thing from God, and it is over for you. He says, you tekel, a word for scale, you have been weighed in the scales of God, and you have been found wanting. You have not done what God has called you to do. And the last word means divided. Your kingdom is going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. That very night, if he had looked out over his wall and seen the countryside, he would have known that the Medes and the Persians had already taken the countryside, and the only thing left was the city of Babylon. And yet, on the inside, he was drunk. He was ignoring it all. And that night, he was going to die and be destroyed. All because he failed to humble himself before God. You know, my friends, the bad thing about scales is that they don't lie. The good thing about scales is that they can change. Is that we can get rid of some of the junk and we can change, and by God's grace, he can do something in our lives if we will only let him. In this story, you see a great contrast between the pride of the king and the humility of Daniel. The man of the pride, if you look at the little sermon outline I gave you, this little card in your bulletin, if you look at it, you'll see that his pride, I put down, reveals itself in a variety of ways. I mean, here is a man who before God and man, he did not humble himself and did not bow. He in verse 1, he has a false sense of security. He's sitting there. The Medes and the Persians are outside, but he is surrounded by two walls. The outer wall was 87, history tells us, 87 feet wide, 350 feet high. There was a moat between the two walls, and he thought that he was totally safe, and that he was above it. And even though if he looked around, he was surrounded by danger. He was going down a bad path. He was headed in the wrong direction, and all the odds were against him. He was so arrogant that he thought, I am okay. I buried a kid one time, this college-age kid. He was drunk, going 100 kilometers an hour down a city street, which is about 62 miles per hour. And he hit a concrete wall. And the wall didn't budge. It crippled the girl in the car, and it took his life. And somehow we look at all that stuff and say, you know, it's wrong. It's crazy. But it's okay for me. The second thing I see about his pride is he was brazenly defiant. He goes there in verse 2 and following and gets the silver and gold goblets meant for the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to drink these and take these for myself. And what he is doing is he's abusing the sacred items of the temple that were meant for God and his kingdom and his worship and for the holy ones to use in his presence. And he was brazen enough to take that stuff and say, I'm going to use it for myself in this drunken orgy. You know, there's a great lesson there, from the greater to the lesser. If someone will abuse someone who is greater than you are, like God, abuse God. Just think what he will do with you. And you know, my friends, we become so brazen in our pride and arrogance that we abuse God. But really, in abusing God, it turns us to abuse everyone below him. I was sitting in my office one day, and this friend brought in a medical doctor who was messing around with one of the nurses in the office. And the two of us were trying to talk him out of this affair and to stay loyal to his wife and his children. And I turned to that man and said, well, you got two choices. You got a choice for this girl, or you got your wife and your three children. I said, which one are you going to choose? I said, if you choose the girl, you're going to change the lives of four people you say you love. I remember he walked to my window. He looked out the window and he turned around. And he said, I'm going to choose the girl. And he opened the door and walked out of my office. My friends, like Belshazzar, we can become so full of ourselves that it doesn't matter who gets in our way. The third thing I see about him is that he had a selective spirituality. I mean, here, I love verse 6. His face grows pale. His knees start to knock. His legs fall out from underneath him. And what does he do? He says, get God in this situation. He says, God, where are you when I hurt? Brings the wise men in. They can't answer it. But he brings Daniel in and says, Daniel, I'll give you a third of my kingdom if you can tell me what this means and solve this problem for me. And as I look at what he does here, he listens to the king. He does it. But he yet, you know, it's sort of like going to a bar and getting a beer on tap. He thinks that you can go get God on tap, or as Philip Yancey calls it, grace on tap. And when I can live my life as I please, but man, when I'm hurting, oh, where is God? Come bail me out. This girl was drunk. The police cameras have her speeding over the speed limit, weaving through traffic, going over this big bridge in our town, and she crashes into another car. The glass comes out, and it just pockets her beautiful face with all these little scars from the wreck. And I get a call, and I go down to the hospital, and she's in the emergency room. And her face has got all this blood coming from it, and she's crying, and everyone's concerned about her. And I reached down to say to her, "Are you okay? How's it going?" And she turns to me and says, "Why did God let this happen to me?" I saw my face in that girl. How often do I cry in my misery after I've ignored him so long? And I go to the tap and I pull it and say, "God, bail me out." I think that leads to an air of superiority here in verse 17. You know, he's superior in that when Daniel confronts him, he tells him, "You know, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had the same problem. And King Nebuchadnezzar was warned, and I pleaded with him. And yet God judged him," as we learned last week, for 7 years, he went out and he ate like an animal and he was humbled. And yet, you know, he said, "You, O king, you think you are different. You think you are better than even King Nebuchadnezzar. And you ignore what has happened to other people and you duplicate the same sin because there's an air of superiority that you have that makes you think that you're different, maybe even better than others." Have you ever been humbled? When we went to Canada, man, God was blessing that church like crazy. I mean, it was just hopping and going, and things were going well. I got a call from a pastor in another town. He said, "Could I have lunch?" And as we were having lunch, he started telling me about the tale of woe, the power brokers in his church, the difficulty he was going through, the arrows and bullets in his back. And as I listened to his story, you know what I thought? That's not happened to me. I must be better than you are. Until a couple years later, man, it started to fly. Man, did the bullets and the arrows start to come my direction. And I'll tell you, I've made a new career. I've experienced so many bullets and arrows in my day. Now, part of my career, when I'm away from here, is helping pastors who are going through difficult situations in churches. And you know, I look at it and say, I would never be qualified to do that if I didn't have the bullet in my back. Look back over your life. What about the crises? What about the broken relationships? What about the failed opportunities at work? What about the hurtful people in your life? What about the family difficulties you've gone through? It's humbled you. It's humbled you and taken away any sniff of that air of superiority. And then lastly, I think I see twisted values, because it says here in verse 22, he says, "But you, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this about your grandfather. Instead, you have set up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his holy temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your very life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent this hand to write a message for you." Many, many tekel peres. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. You have been weighed and you have been found wanting. You know, back in Genesis chapter 3, what was the original sin? Satan came to Adam and Eve, said, "Eat of the fruit." "Oh, we can't eat of the fruit." They gave the right answer because God told us not to. And Satan didn't just deceive them, he lied to them. He said, God didn't say that. He said that God didn't say that. Because he knows that the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And where has that gotten us? Where has that gotten us? It's taken the normal world and made it abnormal. It's taken a world that was straight with God's truth and making it crooked. It's brought into our life drunk drivers and cancers and heart attacks and broken relationships and anger and bitterness and hurt and greed and spoil. And my friends, we've got to look at Belshazzar and say, God knows and is in his scales. Am I found like Daniel, humbling myself, or like Belshazzar, have I found myself wanting? You know, the thing I like about scales is that they can change. And by God's grace, I can be a different person. The question is, how? Well, if you turn your little card over, on the back there's what I like to call here the weight of humility. We've talked about the drunkenness of pride, but here, look at the weight of humility. And I've given you three concepts that I see in Daniel and his humility that might be able to help us this morning. The first one is he was a man that evidenced the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was a man that accumulated the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And thirdly, he had a desire to serve other people. And I think that those three traits go together. Because if you look at verse 11 and 12 in the text, when the queen describes Daniel to the king, she says this. He says in verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom, what? Like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him the chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing on the wall means. You know, this queen, and we don't know exactly who this queen was because many women were called the queen, but I think this queen was someone who had a fond memory of Daniel, a keen knowledge of his success in the past, and turned to the grandson. I think she may have been the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, like the queen mother would be today, and say, listen, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of God, who has wisdom and understanding, and who can help you if you call him. You know, I look at those three qualities and I say, those are three qualities of humility. Is that if I have the spirit of God, because I'm filled with the word of God, and I think that's a good understanding of Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with his word. I have the Holy Spirit, I am filled with his word, and therefore I want in the spirit of Christ to serve other people. That is humility. You know, evidencing the Holy Spirit. You know, I look at Daniel, and Daniel was a man who had a special measure of God's Spirit in him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not in every believer in God. The Spirit of God was given selectively to people for a special task. The people that built the tabernacle were filled with the Spirit to be craftsmen to build this edifice for worship. Kings, King Saul was given the Spirit, then the Spirit was taken from him. David was given the Spirit. The Spirit of God would come and go and endow people for special purposes. But that all changed on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, in the upper room before he died, the night before he died, Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father that he will send you the Spirit to teach you, to encourage you, and to guide you, and to remind you of everything I have spoken to you. And that's why we have the Bible, because the Spirit of God worked through and moved holy men of old to write what we have today. And the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost came down and started this new thing we call the church, the body of Christ. And when you in this day of the church became a believer in Christ, you were baptized into his body. You became a member of his universal church, and you became part of Jesus Christ. And one day Christ is going to marry his bride, which is the church. And Christ has a unique relationship with us. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, filled the 12 apostles. And we're told in books like Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 that when we trust in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like a down payment on a house. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, knowing that one day, when either Christ returns or when we die, all the promises of God will be fulfilled in our lives, and one day we will have it all. And you know, my friends, today what Daniel had in a special, probably dispensation of grace from God, the Holy Spirit, we have. Daniel had nothing more than we have. And that is the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And the question is will I let him ooze out? Will I let him be evident? Will I let people see that I march to the beat of a different drummer because the Spirit of the living God is in me? What about it? The people know us, and when they know us, they know that the Spirit of God is there. It's really easy. It's really easy. When my daughter was getting custody of her child, she's a single mom, never married. You get to meet a lot of lawyers at $250 an hour. And when we're talking to the lawyer, I tell my daughter, try to condense your words. And I would go to appointments, and I would go to court, and I would sit in the hall and negotiate with the lawyer and talk about the case and what we're going to do and try to keep my words to a minimum. And throughout that situation, he kept turning to me. He says, you know, I need to talk to you sometime. I'd like to talk to you sometime. I said, well, what does he want to talk to me about, you know? My rate's going to be $300 an hour. But after we went through that whole process, when he shook my hand, he says, one day I'm going to talk to you. Well, one day he called. And he showed up for a supper evening, not wearing his big suit, but his shorts and a golf shirt. We went to a little pizza place, the two of us, to have supper. And finally, after all the chit-chat, he says, you probably wondered why I want to talk to you. He says, I had a daughter who died when she was 5 of cancer. She struggled with the cancer for 2 or 3 years. I look back upon those moments and think, man, I would have changed a whole lot. But he said, I got to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, is she in heaven? Is she in heaven? And I thought, what a privilege to be sitting at that table with that man that hour and tell him about the wonderful grace of God and the hope that he had for his little girl and allow the Spirit of God just to ooze out. He may have seen a snapshot or a glimpse or a glimmer of the Holy Spirit, but over that supper, I gave him the whole thing. My friends, Daniel had nothing more than you have. He just had the Spirit. Secondly, he had the Word of God. I love what it says here. He says, she describes him as being a man of a keen mind, knowledge, understanding, and he can interpret what you want to know. He is able. He is able. Wouldn't that be great for people to know, I got a question about the Bible, I got a question about life, I got a question about this problem, and I know who I can go to because they ooze the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I'm going to go to that person because I know they know the truth. And my friends, you have more truth. You have more truth than Daniel ever had. We're going to find out in chapter 9 that he reads the prophet Jeremiah and finds out that this captivity is only going to last 70 years. And man, he is sitting there devouring the word of God that he had. And it made him keen. It made him wise. It made him knowledgeable. It made him a resource for other people, just knowing the word of God. Just imagine you could become the MacGyver in your family. You could become the guy who could fix anything spiritual or moral in your family. At our cottage, we're in an unincorporated area, so you can do your own carpentry, plumbing, and electrical work. So I am none of the above, but what I try to do is copy what the guy before me did. And in the process, the pipes will leak or the fuse will blow. And I will go to my neighbor, I call him MacGyver. He comes over and he says, you know, you preachers are dorks. You know? And he laughs at what I did and gives me a sermon on what I should have done. But then he fixes it for me. You follow me? He makes it right, my wrongs right. And isn't that what the Word of God does? And I like to think of it as accumulating knowledge. These MacGyvers in my life did not learn all this stuff. They weren't born with that knowledge. But doing one chore, fixing one problem, repairing this and repairing that, they accumulated a wealth of knowledge. And every time I open the Bible at home and read it and learn, every time I go to a ladies' Bible study group or to a men's empowerment group or to a rally or to a retreat, I am accumulating knowledge. And I am getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And then when I'm talking to someone and they're asking about the problem, it just spills out of me. Because I'm MacGyver. Because I have the truth. We accumulate that. Now, we didn't have that knowledge years ago. But today we have it because we've accumulated it. I have a friend of mine who is the president of a big Christian college in Canada. And I had him speak to a bunch of pastors one time, and he said, what do you want me to speak on? I said, why don't you tell them about some of the lessons you've learned in ministry? And one of the lessons he gave was this. I've learned that I would treat people who have failed me differently. He said, in the past, I used to put them, Canada is a hockey. Hockey is their football, okay? I told him I had too many teeth to play hockey. He said, I would take those people that have failed me, and I used to put them in the penalty box. He says, now I just put them on the bench and get them ready to play again. You learn that as you accumulate knowledge. My dad was a president of a Christian college, and the guy that he replaced had a moral issue, failed. Scandal, left town. I go to Canada and find out he's pastoring about an hour away from me. I'd never met him. My dad had never met him. I go to a meeting of pastors, and I'm sitting at this table, and the leader says, well, everybody's here except old Dr. So-and-so. And I thought, oh, that's the guy. And then I looked around the table, and there was only one empty chair, and it was right beside me. And I thought, what is going to happen? Well, there was a time when I've taken someone who had failed like he had failed, and I would have beaten the stew out of them verbally. You idiot. How could anybody in his right mind do what you did? But then over the years, as you accumulate knowledge of yourself and how weak you are in the inner man, and you accumulate knowledge of God's truth, you sit down and see that man walk in, and I reach over and I introduce him myself, and he's just as surprised as I am that we're sitting next to each other. And I treated him as a senior gentleman in my life. We became friends. We were part of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and we'd gather together for meetings. He would encourage me, I would encourage him, and he became one of my biggest champions. And once in a while, we would call and talk on the telephone about some issue that was going on in his community or some issue going on in my community. And the problems of the past all faded. And when I thought of him, I didn't think about that stuff in the past. I thought about who he was today. It only came because God was changing me by allowing me to accumulate and accumulate wisdom and knowledge that only comes from his truth. And my friends, Daniel was known as a wise man because of the Spirit, a wise man because of his knowledge. But I love it, he was known as a wise man because he wanted to help other people. I love what the queen says here, because she saw him as the go-to person. Call him, and bring him here, and I guarantee you, he will tell you what the writing on the wall means. You know, my friends, I think that service is probably one of the greatest forms of humility we can give to other people. The greatest way to push our pride out of the way is to say, I am not here to get from you, I am here to give to you. You've heard me quote this verse, I love it, it's one of my favorites. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. I think how different our homes would be, how different our churches would be if people said, I am coming today to serve you, not to be served. I am coming so that you have church the way you like it, not the way I like it. I am coming so that you are helped in this situation, not so that I get blessed in this situation. And you know, my friends, think of what it would be like in our homes if we are always deferring to the other person. And that was the spirit of who Daniel was. Daniel was that go-to man that the queen said, if you get him, he will tell you what it means. Your family, your friends, the people you hang out with, they need somebody. They need a Daniel. And you know what? You're the man. You are that woman. So we have a grandbaby up in Pittsburgh. She has some special needs, baby Violet. We're not up there. But my daughter has a good friend named Karen, who's the go-to person. She has a Down syndrome child. And so she knows what it's all about. And she is all over our Caroline. In fact, tonight they're having a congregational meeting to make my son-in-law the pastor of the church. It's going to be a year transition from the old fella to the new fella. And whenever you have a congregational meeting, there are people that, rabbits that pop out of the hat and say things. You've been to a congregational meeting like that before? And so Karen said, Caroline, tonight I'm going to sit with you at that meeting. Karen is the go-to person for her. In Alabama, we have a daughter with cancer. Every year she goes to the hospital between 3 or 6 times. because her body just can't handle. She has to go in, get her fluids replenished, get some junk put into her, treat her. Once in a while, they do some surgery. But we're here. But her go-to person is a girl named Julie. She gave up nursing to be there for her three boys. And whenever Kristen feels all that stuff coming over and she says, I go to the emergency room, she calls up Julie. Can you help me take care of my daughter? And can you get me to the hospital? And can you help me out? And Julie is always there. Like Daniel, always there. When the troops were crossing the river and President Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, was in front, some of them were riding horses and some were walking. And the guys that were walking were trying to get rides with the people that had horses so they wouldn't get wet. And one soldier saw President Jefferson come by and he said, can I ride with you? And he said, yes. And he got up and got on and he rode through the river, got on the other side, and he was dry. And they turned to him and said, sir, why did you ask the president for a ride? He said, because I looked at him, and his face said yes. I ask you today, are you that person? Are you willing to be the Daniel where God has placed you? The person that has such a spirit to serve other people, that you fill yourself with the truth of God so that you have something to offer and it releases the power of the Holy Spirit in you so that they can sense God working in their lives. Numbered, weighed, divided. That night, the Babylonians were captured. They had all the protections in the world. But if you don't humble yourself before God, it will only bring disaster. And the Medes and the Persians took the Euphrates River that went through the city of Babylon, and they diverted it into an old lake bed. And it opened up a pathway, a dry pathway, for the armies of the Medes and the Persians to walk into Babylon and to destroy the city and to destroy the king. My friends, if I don't humble myself before God, like the king, he will humble me. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've become. Sometimes I just see you in church. But I'm here to tell you that the grace of God is greater than our arrogance and our pride. And if we will humble ourselves before him, if we will do what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar to do, to renounce our sin, to accept the word of God, and in our day and age to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you will be saved. He who humbles himself before the Lord, he will be exalted. And God can take us who have failed, who have been found wanting, and he can transform us by his grace. I had an old boy that used to ignore my sermons and walk out the doors. During the benediction, he'd beat me out the back door, get the coffee. I'd say, how's it going? He just ignored me. He had nothing to do with me or God. But then he got cancer, and his eyes were open to the spiritual kingdom. And I went to see him in the hospital. He had a Bible on the table beside his bed. And I said, John, what's with the Bible? He said, I've been ignoring God and the truth all these years. But God opened my eyes. God opened my eyes. And John and I became good friends that last year of his life. And his prayer was that God would use the change in him to change his family and make up for all that had gone on. My friends, I promise you, if you humble yourself, if you humble yourself, God says, I will exalt you. You know, scales don't lie, but thank God they can change. Let's pray. In the quietness of these moments, you have your own conversation with the Lord. Right now, just tell him what he needs to know. Oh, Father in heaven, in our hearts we know we have been weighed and found wanting, but we look at the cross and we know that by the grace of God there is a better day. Like Daniel, raise us up in our generation, raise us up in our homes, raise us up to be prophets of your truth to those we love. And Lord, I pray that you would take the word of God today and so massage it into the depths of our hearts and our souls that we walk out of here in the spirit of Christ who humbled himself and died for us. Oh Lord, take the word today and give the Spirit permission to change us according to your perfect will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love the words of that song, and set me free. You know, my friends, go home this afternoon, get a quiet spot, open up Daniel chapter 5, reread that story, and say, God, set me free. Help me to humble myself and see you bring prosperity and exaltation to those I love. Well, what does humility look like? Go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.